Some of you have heard me in the past talk about back in 2001, 2002, I trained and then ran in a marathon. It was one of those things where I had been running for some time and thought it would be, as I say this, it makes me laugh, but I thought it would be fun to see if I could actually make it 26.2 miles. My idea of fun, apparently, in those days was very masochistic. But I had chosen a training regimen that would take me through about 4 months of every week increasing how many miles I was running. I would have two 20-mile runs during the course of that time, and so I went for it. And the race itself was going to start just outside of Amman, where we lived at the time, and it would finish at the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth. And there were mornings when I woke up, because part of my training had to go through kind of the winter. And while Jordan certainly is not as cold generally as it is here, it rains, and some mornings it was pretty miserable, and I did not want to get out of bed. But the Lord blessed me with a friend, Kurt, who also was going to run the marathon, and we had committed with one another that we would train together. And so in those mornings when I did not want to get out of bed, I thought of Kurt standing in the rain or standing in the cold waiting for me, and I got out of bed anyway, and I went and I ran. And actually, he was the one that missed one or two runs, not me. But in all of that, he got an injury just before the race and was unable to run in it, but I did. And one of the things I remember about the race itself is that the first half is very steeply downhill because you're running from a fairly high point down to the lowest point on earth. But then when you get down to the Jordan Valley, it's kind of up and down, slow up and down. And my legs started cramping up, and I wasn't sure I was going to be able to finish the race. And a young man, high school student, who was at the International Church at that time, Daniel, came running up next to me, and he started encouraging me. And he ran for a while with me, and where I was ready to quit, he would not let me. And he just kept speaking words of encouragement, "You can do this." And finally, I said to him, "Daniel, you keep going. I appreciate it. I think I'm going to finish, but you need to finish your race, run your pace." And I did, keep going. And suddenly the last, I don't know who planned the race, but the last kilometer or so about half mile or so was uphill. Like, really? After 26 miles, we have to finish going uphill? And so I'm struggling, and I'm going to finish, and I'm going to run as slow as it was more of a shuffle. When all of a sudden this gold van came by, And my kids were leaning out the windows, "You can do it, Dad!" And I thought, I can do it. And I did. I finished the race. Wasn't quite the time that I had hoped for. I did not qualify for the Boston Marathon. But I finished. And there was a lot of satisfaction in that. But, as I think about it, if it had not been for my friend Kurt, if it had not been for my friend Daniel, if it hadn't been for my family, I don't know if I would have made it. I needed their encouragement at those moments when I was ready to quit. I needed their encouragement at those moments when it just seemed like there was no way I was going to be able to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I know I was gone last week, but I hope you all remember that in the weeks prior to that, we've been asking this question: how can we fashion our lives so we grow in our intimacy with God and in our ability to discern what He is saying to us? And so far we've talked about slowing down and reading Scripture meditatively, really meditating on God's Word. We've talked about spending time in silence and solitude and how getting into that kind of wilderness time or that quiet place and allowing God to speak to us and just being silent in His presence is so valuable. We've talked about reflecting on our lives and allowing ourselves to think about the things that God is doing and where He is and asking ourselves good questions that we don't just rush past experiences, but we actually slow down and think about them. And as we do those things, we grow to love God more. We grow to recognize where He is around us. We move beyond the distractions of the world to see what's really significant. And it really does enable us to grow closer to Jesus and experience Him all around us and even begin to discern and recognize when He's trying to get our attention, when He's nudging us or speaking to us. And so this morning we're going to keep going, and we'll see that we cannot grow deeply in our relationship with Jesus apart from spiritual friendships and spiritual community. The church and the relationships we have with other believers is God's crucible for forming us to be more like Jesus, to make us more into the image of Christ. It's the context in which transformation and intimacy and discernment really begin and happen. And so we're going to pray one more time, and then that's what we're going to look at today. It's just the need for spiritual friendship, for spiritual community as a part of our growing to know and recognize God's presence in us and around us. So let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for my brothers and sisters and their being here with us online and in person. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have made promises to us that you don't leave us and you don't forsake us. I'm grateful for the promise Jesus gave to his disciples before he went up to heaven. And he said to go and make disciples, but he promised that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. And so, Lord, as we look into your word today, would you show us how important we are to one another? How spiritual friendship, how spiritual community is such an important part of what you're doing in our lives to make us more like Christ. Would you help us not only to see it, but to be willing to embrace it? And God, where we are lacking or where we have through the last couple years with COVID, we have gotten sloppy or let it slide, Lord, would you help us to return to these relationships that are so crucial? Lord, guide us now in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this morning, we're going to talk about how we cannot grow deeply in our relationship with Jesus apart from spiritual friendships and spiritual community. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that community is not optional for discipleship to Jesus. Think about Jesus' ministry. The first thing he did after his baptism and after his temptation was he began calling people to follow him. Think about Matthew 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So from the very beginning, Jesus is inviting people to follow him. He's inviting people and forming a community of believers. And he doesn't just ask one person and say, "Hey, Peter," or "Hey, John, let's you and me, let's go do something cool." He says, "James, John, Peter, Andrew, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. We are going to be in community. We're going to do some amazing things." And Jesus always had plural disciples. He always had more than one. In fact, we have the 12 disciples that we'll talk about here in just a second that were his kind of inner circle. But we see in Luke, the 70, he sends them out. There were more than just those 12 who were part of his followers. He had women who were following him as well. And so Jesus has this community from the very beginning. He's forming this group of people who will be intentionally following after him. And, you know, we cannot be in a relationship with God and not be in relationship with other believers. John talks about that in 1 John, that we can't say we love God and not love other believers, but we can't even have a relationship with God if we're unwilling to be in relationship with other believers. We are all a part of God's family. Paul often talks about the body of Christ and how we're each different members of that body. And so we are integral to one another. We are connected to one another, whether we like it or not. In January 2022, George Barna had published a study where it found that 56% of Christians said their spiritual life was completely private. And 39% said they were not engaged in any form of discipleship. I don't know about you, but those are shocking numbers to me. That 56% of people think they could follow Christ and not have it overflow to connect them to other people at all. That they could do it completely on their own. And that nearly 40%, 4 out of 10 followers of Christ, were not in any way significantly seeking to follow him through discipleship. this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way Jesus intended the Christian life to be. We are on a journey, and part of that journey is that we need to have connection to other believers. Like me in the marathon, the people who will spur us on when life gets hard, who will walk with us during the pain and the struggles we're having, who will cheer for us as we seek to finish well. David Benner has written, "If you are making significant progress in the transformational journey of Christian spirituality, you have one or more friendships that support that journey. If you do not, you are not. It's that simple." Over the past 25 years, I have come to understand how true that statement is, that as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we're not on a journey to a place. There's our destination is actually personal transformation. It's us being made into the image of Jesus. And so as we are being made like him, we need other people in life-giving, intimate, mutual friendships that will help us to recognize what God's will is, to recognize what God's doing, to recognize how he's leading us in our lives. There are times when we get off the path and we need people who will say, "Hey, are you sure that's really what God wants for you? Are you sure that's really what's best in this situation?" We need people who will help us to pay attention to what God is doing, who will ask us the good questions as we're going through the struggles or going through a good time and say, "Where do you see God in this? What is he teaching you through this? What do you think he wants to do?" They help us to press on and seek more and more of him. So community is not an option. It is essential if we are going to become more like Jesus. If we are going to be truly followers of Christ, we need one another. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that community is the context of transformation. Matthew 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we have Jesus again. He's calling people to follow him, and he calls Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew, as a tax collector, was a traitor to the Jewish people. He was a collaborator with the Roman occupiers. He was taking their taxes and often extorting money for himself, probably as well, if he was doing what most tax collectors did in that day. He throws a dinner when he decides to follow Jesus, and guess who's there? Well, it's other tax collectors, and it's people that the Pharisees and religious people considered sinners, because basically, if you were not an observant Jew trying to keep the law, you were a sinner, and that's what these people were. And yet, they're the very people that Jesus is calling to follow him. We move on to chapter 10, and it says, he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, as I mentioned before, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. And so these are disciples, but they're also apostles. They're his inner kind of group. They were the ones who he really invested himself in. And even out of those, there were the three, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus spent even more time with and really built in even more significantly. But when you look at this list of people, what strikes me is that they're fishermen. There's a tax collector, and there's a zealot. The zealots were a violent Jewish sect that was ready to do anything it would take to get rid of Rome, to get rid of the Roman oppressor. In fact, they were often called the Sicarii, which is a word that means sword or dagger. And they would wear daggers under their cloaks, because if they were in a crowd and there was a Roman soldier and they could do it, they would sneak the dagger out, kill the soldier and put it back, and then run off in the crowd. These were people who were, you have Matthew the tax collector, who's collaborating with Rome, and you've got Simon the zealot, who at least at some point was doing everything he could to overthrow Rome. Can you imagine what it was like sitting around the breakfast table with those two? Or the dinner table? You know they got into politics at some point. This is like having the Bidens and the Trumps have a Bible study together, right? Like it's polar opposites on the political spectrum, and yet Jesus calls them both to follow him. And the point is that in the body of Christ, we will not all be the same. We won't think the same way. We won't look the same. But we need one another. And even as they probably had some very heated and uncomfortable discussions, following Jesus, they began to understand what it meant to love one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. And we get the privilege of doing that as well. We need each other. If you spend much time with people, you're going to get frustrated with them, angry with them. They're going to misunderstand you. You're going to misunderstand them. There's going to be things that are said that need to be apologized for. But we bear with one another, and we love one another. And so even as Jesus brings together these 12 very different people, we too, as the community of believers, are very different people. But we need one another. And when things get hard, there's this temptation to, go somewhere else, right? We see that all the time. Things get hard, there's difficulty, and we go. Sometimes the best thing we can do is stay. I remember having conversations with people that I had offended back in at different points in my ministry, and the grace that they showed as we worked through those situations, and they didn't run away, and the way that many of those friendships became even stronger as we learned, what it was God was trying to do, what he was refining in our hearts and in our lives. Now, there are times when in church settings there is spiritual abuse. And please, if that's the case, then there needs to be a distance. There needs to be a getting away from that. If you're in a situation where spiritual authority is being misused and that people aren't willing to do anything about it, then that's not a healthy place to be. But we're talking about a situation where it's just the normal kind of foibles of being a human being, where we rub each other the wrong way, when things are said that are offensive or misunderstood, and we need to work together to make that right. We need to bear with one another, and we need to, in humility, do everything we can to live at peace with one another. Undoubtedly, this group of people had a hard time getting along. I mean, think about even Matthew 20, right? Do you remember? It's the mother of the sons of Zebedee come to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asks Jesus to do something for her. And he said to her, well, what do you want? And she says, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. Like, what an audacious request. And it's like not even James and John, they don't even do it themselves. Their mom, comes and she's the one that's asking, hey, Jesus, let my boys be number one and number two in your kingdom. And Jesus, he says, well, first of all, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they say, we are able. And then he says, well, you will drink that cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So Jesus, he kind of deflects it and affirms it, but the other 10 hear about this. And when they heard of it, they were indignant with the two brothers. This is like the fancy way of saying they were really mad. They were ticked off. Who do you guys think you are to get your mom to go and make this kind of request? I mean, they probably also were kind of like, really, your mom? But okay. But when Jesus called to them, he said in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Anytime we are in community with people, there's going to be challenge. And for these 12, that was not an exception. Just because they were apostles, they were still human. Think about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Not one of them wanted to get up and do it. Any one of them could have, but it was only Jesus who actually did it. There had to have been times like that where several of them were like, I don't know if I want to keep going. These guys drive me up the wall. But Jesus brought them together, perhaps because of their differences, because he saw things in each one of them that was valuable, and he wanted to teach them to serve one another. And in our community, that's what we're called to do. Not to lord whatever our position is over other people, but to serve one another, to love one another significantly, to be that encouragement when that's needed, to be a support and a help when that's needed. You know, any deep relationship that we will be in, whether it be a roommate or a marriage or a small group or, you know, work relationships we have, but especially in the Christian context, they're really significant in what God is wanting to do in our lives as children of God and as co-heirs of Christ. He wants us to learn to love one another and stick together even when it's hard. You know, At a surface level, we become like the people we spend time with, right? The people you spend most of your time with, you tend to become like it. But at a deeper level, intentional relationships with other believers, they will expose what's actually going on inside of us. Anger issues, self-ambition, selfishness, pride, the things that are in us, the broken parts and broken places, they are exposed when we are in community with other people. The damaged but hidden parts of us come out in relationships with people over a long period of time. And it's just the reality. We see that in, as I say, in marriages and small groups and roommate situations. Anyone we're close to, over time, they will push one of our buttons, and it will expose our false self. It will expose that part of us that falls short of what God desires for us. But even as it exposes those things, it also provides us with encouragement. These relationships are intended to bring healing and to spur us on to keep going, to help us to actually, now that we've identified the broken parts, to find healing and to see the Holy Spirit fix those broken parts so that we're not so much like that anymore. Christopher Smith and John Pattison have written in their book, Slow Church, this: spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. It is a simple but profound biblical reality that we both grow and thrive together, or we do not grow much at all. In the relationships that we have with one another, as we love each other, even when it's hard, there's something beautiful that can take place. As we learn from each other, as we bear with one another, as we press through the difficulties with each other. The third thing I want us to see this morning is that community is the result. Community results from commitment. Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These people were together a lot, right? They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, but they were spending time together. They had all things in common, and they were breaking bread together and having meals together. And when somebody had needs, they were selling things so that they could help out with those needs, and they were coming alongside each other. They loved it. This is like the ideal of community, right? This is what we strive for and we long to see. And so many people read this and they look at the community that they're in. They're like, well, I want that, so I'm going to go start a new church and we're going to make it like that. And after a little while, it's not like that, right? Because there's the ideal and there's reality. And what we're talking about is living life in between those things. The transformation and becoming like Christ is what takes place in between that ideal and the reality. As we press on, and we, even though we're not all that we could be and should be, we want to stay connected to one another. In Acts 4, we see, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. As many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We long for this kind of community, where people are sacrificially loving one another. We long for belonging and to be connected to people in this way. But the reality of that you know, community exposes our damaged places sets in. And we often have a consumer mindset to the church and to community. And so we hold out. We're afraid to give it all. We're afraid to love people in this sort of way because maybe there's another place that's better. Or maybe if we do, it's not going to be reciprocated. And we're afraid to take the risk of putting it all out there and then having somebody stomp all over it. Attending a church but not getting involved in the small groups or in the Bible studies or the ministries, just coming on Sunday morning and worshiping and then going home, and you know, it's not enough. It's not what will allow us to experience the kind of transformation that comes when we're part of a community. Community comes out of commitment to Jesus and a commitment to love one another and to walk with each other. Sherry Turkle has written a book, I think it's called Alone Together, and she says this: communities are constituted by physical proximity, shared concerns, real consequences, and common responsibilities. We want to be that kind of a community that not only do we come together and we spend time in each other's presence, but we have shared concerns. We know each other's hearts. We know our hurts and our joys. And it matters to us. And there are real consequences to choices we make and things that happen in relationship. And there are common responsibilities that we have to one another as we care for one another. Again, this is an ideal of what community should look like. And yet, the reality of what we live in often falls very short. We live in a broken world, and it's hard as damaged people who are in the process of being made like Jesus. We don't always do this very well. But discipleship and transformation is what happens in between those places. People who know our junk and love us enough to call us on it. People who, when they're called on their junk, are willing to listen and in humility sift through what is good from what's being said and what is God and what is not. Because we want to be more like Jesus. And even when it hurts, even when it's hard, we're willing to hear that. The wounds of a friend are healing. The fourth thing this morning is that community takes time and intentionality. Mark 3, verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority and cast out demons. Jesus had a plan and a purpose. You read the Gospels and you see that he spent time with his disciples. He was intentional. He taught them. He trained them. He debriefed with them. In all he did, Jesus took time. He was with them. He called them to be with him. He was intentional. And then out of that being with him, he sent them out to do ministry. It was the being with that came first, but it led then to action as well. Spiritual friendship and spiritual community take time, and they need us to be intentional. And by intentional, I don't necessarily mean that every time we get together, we have to have an agenda and we have to check off a list of things that have to be done. But there are times when that's important. And without question, we need to be thinking through, how can I love this person well? I had a conversation this morning with someone, and he was offering me some ideas in a relationship that I have of ways that I can love this person well and maybe even encourage them in a direction that's more Christ-like. And I'm so thankful for that, because he's right. To be intentional in that relationship and to speak truth and love to that person will be a blessing to that person, even as it is to me as well. There are levels of relationship, right? It's okay to sometimes talk about the weather and sports, but we don't want to stay there all the time. We have to, we have to get to those deeper things. If we're, we need to begin to share our hearts and our lives with people, asking one another good questions and making sense of what God is doing in and through us. So this can look like small groups. You know, here at Salem, we have small groups. We have a Saturday morning Bible study that meets a couple times a month. We have a men's Bible study that meets on Monday nights, a women's Bible study that meets on Tuesday mornings. If there's a need, we're ready to form more groups, and we'll do that. There are other ways that we can express those things, but small groups are often where this most significant spiritual growth happens, because we actually hear one another's hearts in a way that on Sunday morning we don't. We get to use our spiritual gifts in ways that on Sunday morning we may not. We're able to pray with people and to encourage them and to hear their thoughts and go back and forth. And it's a significant place where we interact over God's word and we pray together. And when there's a need, we find ways to love one another and help in that place. And in a variety of ways, we can use our gifts. There's something, I didn't know how to exactly put it, so I call it pairs and trios here. But over the years, one of the things that I have been most blessed by in my spiritual walk personally is having one or two men that I would meet with regularly, where we could simply just share what was going on in our hearts, and there wasn't judgment, there wasn't, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just said that, but there was compassion and love and empathy. And sometimes hard words and sometimes really loving words. My friend Kurt, who I ran with, he was one of those people where we often shared the deep things in our hearts and prayed with one another. And it was really encouraging. I had a friend, Justin, who I remember taking me aside and telling me that I was too busy and that I was hurting my family and how hard that was. But he and I met together for every week for 10 years. And when I left conversations with him regularly, I felt like I had this deep desire to love God more because of time spent with Justin. I remember saying to the Lord more than once, I want what he has, in just his joy and his relationship. Chris and Trey and others as well spoke truth and love to me when I needed it. And even more, they shared their joys and struggles, and they were honest, and we were able to do that together. Doug, I could list more and more people who have been significant in my life at different seasons, and I knew that they had my back and I had theirs, and we loved each other well. Spiritual friendship is not necessarily an accountability relationship, because sometimes in those it's just sin management, but it's going deeper than that. It's trying to uncover what are the causes of that attitude. What is it that makes you think that, how did you feel in the midst of that situation? And I'm actually going to share some questions that we can ask here in a minute. But it's having a friend who's willing to slow down enough to say, hey, let's not rush through what you just said. Let's back up for a second. What do you think God's doing in that? Where is he in this situation? A friend of mine, Deb Turno, who was in the spiritual formation program that I did, had a list of questions that she used in these pairs and trios as a way of being able to ask questions that go deeper with the person we're talking about. I have these on a piece of paper. If you want them, I'll have them in the back afterwards. But she says, what do you think Jesus was doing in this situation? Why do you think he's doing this at this time in your life? Inviting the person to reflect and to think. What are you hearing Jesus say to you about this situation? Is there something he's telling you? Is there something you're sensing? What were you feeling when this happened? What were the emotions that were stirred in you? What are you feeling right now as you talk about it, as you tell me this really difficult story or this, you know, what is it, what's going on in your heart? What do you sense Jesus is saying to you about that, about how you're feeling? We tend to avoid emotions. We tend to think that they're destructive or they're somehow untrustworthy, but the truth is if we will pay attention to what's going on in our hearts, they are often a very rich and useful way of discerning what God is up to in our lives. They alert us to important things. You know, if I remember in the book, Pain, a Gift Nobody Wants, you know, pain is one of those things, you get a headache and you have a headache over several days. It tells you something's not right here. And we tend to just want to take Tylenol or Advil and be done with it. But the fact is that it may point to something more significant. Maybe I'm not getting enough sleep. Maybe I don't have the right prescription on my glasses. Maybe there's something more serious. But pain and emotions in our lives, they are trying to tell us something if we'll pay attention. One of the things I appreciate about the Psalms is that they are filled with raw, unfiltered emotion. Intense emotion. And rather than denying them, the psalmist brings them to God. And so we can, in good spiritual friendships, bring them before God and our friend. They can help us to process those things. More questions we can ask. Have you prayed about this? How has Jesus met you when you've prayed about this? You know, it gets to the heart of the matter, right? Because prayer is so vital. It's such a significant relational connection to Jesus. And yet it's one of those things, for some reason, we don't often pray about stuff. It's amazing and tragic to think how little we spend time in prayer. We might ask, what healthy things have come out of this situation? Has there been any harmful things that have come? How are you feeling? Peace or joy or love or hope or comfort or freedom or trust or surrender or whatever we may sense they might be feeling. How are you feeling this positive thing because of this situation? This is often where we discern what Jesus is up to in our lives, what his presence and his activity, where he is in the positive emotions. There may be times when we're talking to a friend and we realize that this person is struggling. We sense there's something, maybe even resistance in the situation. And so we could ask, it seems like you're struggling or there's some tension about this situation in you. Why is that? Why do you think it might be? To allow them to identify what's going on. And though we often discern Jesus' presence in the positive emotions, we may learn even more if we pay attention to those negative ones or the emotions that we often think of as negative, The timer went out. Sorry, I am almost finished. What are the next steps that in your response to Jesus? What is it that he's inviting you to do? How do you feel about taking those steps? So those are prayers and trios, finding people that we can really open our lives up to, and they open theirs to us. And then hospitality. And by that I mean, you know, like, more than just saying, hey, come on over for dinner, though that can be part of it. But, you know, one of the things I love about Salem, and many people have talked about, is how friendly we are when people come to visit. But after There was a time, and maybe it was all pre-COVID, but where we wouldn't just go and talk to the person. We'd actually say, hey, what are you doing after church? Would you like to join us? We're going to Cracker Barrel. Or we're going to, or come on over to our place. We're just going to have soup and grilled cheese, but we'd love to have you join us. And we actually took time to sit with somebody over a table and talk to them and have that time of connection. And maybe we as a church need to do better at hospitality, at welcoming people not just to our building, but into our lives. The people that we're in small group with or Bible study with, the people that we see on Sunday, finding ways. Maybe it's getting together for a cup of coffee. Maybe it's just being able to come on over to, you know, and we'll let's take some time to talk. Let's go for a walk. Whatever it might be, as a way to spend time and get to know someone else. Spiritual friendships, communities, they provide us a place to be authentically ourselves. They provide us with a place to process the Spirit's work in our lives. They provide us with a place where others can listen to God for us and with us. But if we're not taking the time to seek after those kinds of connections, we lose all of that. And as a result, our lives, our spiritual lives, suffer. So this morning, we're going to pray. And then the worship team is going to lead us in a final song. But I want to encourage you to take time this week and ask the Lord, where can you invest yourself? Who is someone that you can reach out to and connect with so that this kind of spiritual friendship, this kind of spiritual community can be more a reality in your own life? Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray that you would help us as followers of Christ to be Christ-like, to seek after the kind of spiritual community and friendship that Jesus sought after, to be willing to open our hearts and our lives to others, even when it's scary, to be ready, Lord, to love each other, even when it's hard, to love each other enough to say hard things, and to be gracious enough and loving enough to receive them when they're said. Lord, help us always to speak the truth in love. Help us always to do everything in a way that is honoring to you and seeking to love both you and the other person well. Lord, may we open our hearts and our lives to other people in ways that maybe through COVID we kind of shrunk back from. But now, Lord God, in these days, may we open our hearts up again. And may our hospitality not just be in our homes, but in our hearts as well. Making room for other people to be able to experience your love through us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.